Terry telling us what to do this morning. If you guys want to go ahead and stand, we'll start worship. Oh, I'm sorry. I know. Like I said, lost without Carrie telling us what to do.
Let your mighty spirit flow. Jesus tell the parable about a fig tree that bore no fruit for 3 years? The owner wanted to cut it down, but the gardener pleaded to wait a year so he could tend and fertilize it. Our series guide hears this as a story about being between rest and growth. And that's true. The tree and all of us need both rest and growth. But it's also a story about being between accountability and mercy. We need both of those too. And may I add, especially mercy. As you hold us accountable, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen.
Your mercy never fails. I will not do that. I do not need a broken bone. So, children, if you would like to come up and sit here. Good morning. You want to sit here? So, I have a question for you. Have you ever gotten a new toy that you just couldn't wait to show somebody?
Yes.
You have? What do you do when you get a new toy and you want to show somebody? What do you say?
I sometimes play with it.
Okay, you play with your toys and you tell your friends about it. What do you tell your friends when you get something new and you want them to see it?
I let them see it if it's something that more than one, if it's more than just like, if it's like a set of something that like everybody like play together. But if it's just one thing that then everybody like has their own toys and it's just.
Got it. Okay. So sometimes when you get something new, like when I get a new car, I like to say, hey, y'all, come and see. Look at my new car. Come see. Have you ever done that for someone that you want to bring to church? Do you know what I learned in church last week? I learned, whatever it was, come and see about what you can learn in church, too. So I have a surprise for you guys in the room, but you have to guess what it is. And you each get one guess and one guess only. Okay? So what do you think, or what question would you like to know about what's in the room? Do you have a question? If you have one, raise your hand and I'll let you ask it. Go ahead.
Is it big?
No.
Is it tiny?
It's smaller than it is big. Come over here, Isaac.
Is it medium?
It is not medium. It's somewhere between medium and small. Do you guys remember last week what I said Pastor Glenn was going to bring us? Well, you have to remember because that might be what it was. While they're thinking, adults, think about a new car you might want, and we're going to say that's what's going to be brought next week.
Wait, can we get car keys?
No, you're too, yes, I'll.
I want a car.
Donuts.
Donuts, very good. So Pastor Glenn and Carolyn brought donuts, big donuts for everybody, but you guys get donut holes just for yourselves.
Why do you want donut holes?
Because it's the middle of the donut. It's the whole like. That's a great lesson for next week. Sit up. So if you guys want to go with Miss Tracy, she's going to talk to you guys a little bit more about, I forgot. Donuts, yeah, absolutely.
All right. Morning, church. Welcome. Glad you're all here, whether you are joining us in person or if you're online. We're glad you're joining us. Let's see. Sorry, Kira usually has all these memorized. All right. I know. All the ministry of this church are made possible by your very generous and faithful giving. If you want to give today, you can drop an offering off in the black box on the back wall after service. You can give on any of the ways on mybethel.org that you see. We appreciate that. We thank you for those. Each person also here is very important to us, whether you are here for your first time, whether you are someone that's been coming for years. We want to get to know you better, so you can fill out one of the Connect cards that you see probably on the chair scattered around beside you. The front side is just more contact information so we can keep in touch. The back side is prayer requests. You can also drop those off in that black box on the back wall. This Tuesday is Iftar meal with TASO, the Turkish American Society of Ohio, who will bring delicious food. They'll teach us about their culture and their faith and about the holy month of Ramadan. Registration's closed, but we could probably still like sneak a few people in. You just need to talk to Pastor Glenn after service if you really want to come. Tomorrow is the deadline to order flowers for Easter worship. The lilies are $12 and the daffodils are $7.50. You can order through the link in the Weekender newsletter or with one of the paper forms that are out in the lobby. A heads up, that Palm Sunday is March 13th.
It's April
13th. This says March. I'll allow. Like, you were a little past that. I'm just reading off the script, all right? April 13th. That will be at 10:30 here in the FLC. One service, right?
Yeah.
Awesome combined service with the English-speaking service, the Korean service, and the Nepalese congregations. We'll worship together that day. Our new Bishop Hee-Soo Jung, will be our preacher. And if you stick around, we're going to have a potluck featuring Korean food, Nepalese food, and American dishes. Again, that's one service on April. Here's what you can expect this morning. If your school-aged children have already gone to children's worship, you can reconnect with them anytime through those doors and across the hall. If you have someone younger than that, you can take them to the nursery, which is through those doors, up the ramp, and into the lobby. We'll have scripture, sermon, we'll have time to write and reflect, prayer, a closing song, and then we'll be sent out to love God and serve our neighbors.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Before I get to the message today, I want to issue or relay to you an invitation. We have been invited to a party at our own church. Our Muslim neighbors are inviting us next Sunday to celebrate Eid with them. Eid, E-I-D, is the end of Ramadan, kind of the festival that ends the holy month of Ramadan. And our neighbors want us to join with them next Sunday, right after this service, so about 11:30, out on the soccer field. They're going to bring tea. I think they'll bring some refreshments. We'll have a Christian prayer. We'll have Muslim prayer. And really, it's just an opportunity for us to shake hands and meet one another and get to know our neighbors better. So please come prepared next Sunday. Just stay for a little bit afterwards. Kids can run and play. Adults can shake hands and a wonderful opportunity to honor and respect our Muslim neighbors. It's Eid next Sunday, right after this service. Will you bow with me in prayer? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may it all be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. So we're now about halfway through this worship series for Lent called Everything in Between. And the series aims to help us feel a little more comfortable with some of the gray areas of spiritual life. We started by recognizing that two different things can both be true at the same time, right? That a neighbor can turn out to be a stranger, right? And a stranger can turn out to be a neighbor. The story of Mary and Martha taught us that going out and doing things for Jesus is good, and sitting still and just listening to Jesus also good. ahead in this series is the idea that all of us are a little bit lost and a little bit found all at the same time. We'll hear a story that says that salvation is always all grace and a little bit works too, you know. Two different things can be true at the same time. We're learning how to be comfortable with the spiritual middle, the gray areas of spiritual life. So it's not so surprising that most of the scripture readings for this series are parables, because in a way, parables are kind of the epitome of gray area. You know, when we read a parable, we want to figure out the one meaning of that parable, right? Parables kind of resist that. They unsettle us. They evade simple answers. Parables don't tell us what to think. Parables kind of get us thinking. They make us ask questions. For example, as I read this parable today, I wondered, who in the world plants a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard? You know, that makes sense. I've never seen a picture of a vineyard with a fig tree in it. I wondered, are we meant, as we hear this parable, are we meant to identify with the tree or with the owner or with the gardener? Or all three, or none of the above. You know, who are we supposed to be in this story? And I always wonder about parables. What happened next? You know, did the parable bear fruit and save its life? Did it not bear fruit and get cut down? Did it not bear fruit and the gardener earned another year of mercy for it? You know, what happens next? We've got all these questions and not many answers. Now, our series guide, called A Sanctified Art, our series guide hears this parable as a story about being between rest and growth. A tree needs care and nutrients and time. A tree is also supposed to bear fruit. Both of those things are true at the same time. And the series guide kind of delves into that messy middle between rest and growth, saying, look, if we are only ever striving to grow, well, then we never rest and we burn out. But if we're only ever resting, then we never bear fruit and grow the way that we could. And that's true. And I think it would make a pretty good sermon. I'm not going to preach that sermon today. But if I did, I might say something about how our culture's powerful emphasis on productivity and efficiency makes it hard for people to rest, you know? And when we do finally allow ourselves to rest, well, we feel guilty or a little uneasy or like we must be doing something wrong. The scriptures, though, not only allow for rest, the scriptures insist on rest. You know the 23rd Psalm? It says, God maketh me. Not that God alloweth me, but God maketh me to just lie down in green pastures. At least potentially, the most important of the Ten Commandments is this one. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And what is the Sabbath, you know? The Sabbath is an entire 24-hour period every single week that is devoted to nothing other than rest, you know? Now, productivity matters in the Bible too. In John 15, Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. I've got a little echo going on behind me. Can we get rid of that? What's going on? Do you all hear it?
It's out there.
It's
out there, isn't it?
I'll try. It's a little hard when I'm hearing my own words echo back to me a few seconds later. Let's see, where are we? Okay. So, if I were going to preach a sermon about being between rest and growth, you know, the Bible is on the side. The Bible exists on productivity. The Bible insists on rest. Again, if I were going to preach that, I'm not. If I were going to preach that sermon, I might also talk about how rest is actually a part of the most productive rhythm of life, right? Waiting is not just a time of doing nothing. Waiting is a time to dig around the roots and to add fertilizer. Waiting is a way of getting ready for the next season of life. So, if somebody were to criticize you and say, you should be doing something productive, you could say, well, I am. I am resting, you know? That is the rhythm. So the series guide concludes with some questions. The first question is, what is your relationship with rest? That's a good question, isn't it? What is your relationship with rest? And then the next question is, what is your posture towards growth? And I've been chewing on those, thinking about those for a while, and I have to admit that as a pastor, I have tended over the years to work rather than compulsively, and therefore I have kind of shortchanged rest. And it's also true that as a pastor, I've kind of resisted attempts to be held accountable for the growth of my church, and therefore, I haven't done very well at growth either. Turns out I have a dysfunctional relationship with both rest and growth. I've got some spiritual work to do. How about, maybe that's why I'm not going to preach that sermon. A little uncomfortable. So, I'm not going to preach that sermon about being between rest and growth. That's what it would have been if I were going to do that. Because I hear this as a parable, a story, about being between accountability and mercy. Do you ever feel like you're kind of caught between accountability and mercy? Hear the story again. The owner of a vineyard has a fig tree planted in it, and when it's time for ripe figs, he comes to pick some, but there aren't any. What a waste, he says to his gardener. You know, 3 years in a row, no figs, get rid of it, cut it down. And the gardener begs, he pleads with the owner, oh, please, sir, leave it for one more year. You know, let me dig around the roots and put some fertilizer on it. If there aren't any figs next year, he says, then you. Did you notice that? He didn't say, then I will cut it down. Then you can cut it down. Now, does the owner have a point? Well, of course he does, you know. I don't know how long it's supposed to take a fig tree to bear fruit, but he's waited 3 years. How long would you wait? It's using up water. It's using up nutrients. It could go to productive plants. It's in the way. Just get rid of it. Cut it down. Now, does the gardener have a point? Well, of course he does. I mean, what could one more year possibly hurt? Maybe he thinks, maybe I haven't given it what it needs to bear fruit. Maybe he thinks, I've kind of grown fond of that silly tree. You know, I hate to lose it. So can we just leave it be? And that's where we live, isn't it? Between, oh, just chop it down. Oh, give it a little more time, you know? Should I call somebody out for their bad behavior? Or should I just let it go? Should I draw a hard, firm line about something? Or should I give the people a break? Should we cut it down? Or should we let it go? That's the messy middle that we live in. And, you know, almost every day at some point I feel like that owner, just chop something down. Every day I feel like that, oh, give it a little more time, you know. And every day I feel like that tree kind of cut between the two of them. That's the messy middle we live in. I've been thinking about parenting. Parenting is all about negotiating that messy middle between accountability and mercy. How hard should we be on kids? How easy should we be on kids? The first service, mostly grandparents and great-grandparents. Grandparents get to err on the side of mercy all the time, don't they? And then kids, the parents, they've got to come back and be the bad cop. We parent between mercy and accountability. Here's my story. On the one hand, one of my real regrets as I look back over my life is how harsh and demanding I sometimes was of my daughters as they were growing up. You know, I would insist, you gotta clean your room right now, you gotta finish this assignment right now, don't make too big a fuss when you get hurt, you know. And all they ever really needed was just a hug and a little more time. It's a regret I have. Now, I don't mean that I was a terrible abusive father or anything. I'm just saying parents can set expectations that are too high. We can try to hold kids accountable for more than little people are capable of doing. On the other hand, here's another part of my story. My brother Alan had a friend, Donnie, who also had Down syndrome. And Alan and Donnie loved to eat. I mean, it was one of their great pleasures in life. They mostly liked to eat things that weren't very healthy, and they loved to eat great quantities of things that were not healthy. Now, Donnie's parents could not bring themselves to set healthy limits for Donnie's eating because he was, in their words, too special. Here's what happened. Donnie became morbidly obese and he died of heart failure at the age of 21. In my house, I remember lots of conflict between my mom and my brother over his eating. It was uncomfortable for him, it was uncomfortable for her, it was stressful for the rest of the family, and here's what happened. Alan lived a pretty healthy and wonderful life into his 60s, an old man for somebody with Down syndrome. Parents can be too permissive. God help us as parents, as grandparents. God help us as we negotiate that messy middle between too much accountability and too much mercy. Did you know that pastors live? Pastors live between accountability and mercy. As I wrote this, I thought, well, probably everybody lives there. I just have firsthand knowledge what it's like for a pastor to live between those two things. Did you know that churches expect a lot from pastors? Did you know that? After all, people think, you know, well, you're called by God, you know, you're ordained by the church. We pay you every month, right? We should expect a lot of you. So why shouldn't the pastor show up at every single church meeting? And why shouldn't the pastor preach an excellent sermon every Sunday? And why shouldn't the pastor raise all the money that the church needs? And why shouldn't the pastor in 2 or 3 years turn around decades of numerical decline? Churches expect a lot from pastors. I mentioned earlier that over the years I've kind of avoided being held accountable for the numerical growth of a church. I'm sort of ready to get over that in my old age. You know, if y'all want to grow, let's have a meeting. Let's set some goals. Let's make a plan to grow. And you can hold me accountable for my part. And guess what I get to do? I would get to hold you accountable for your part of it. Mutual accountability is how you get things done. Probably doesn't shock you to know that pastors are also, well, human beings. Even on our best days, we're just a rough draft of our best selves. A pastor in Indiana told about when he was just 25, just right out of seminary, and he got sent to lead a church that had been ripped apart by a terrible conflict. He did his best, you know, he listened to people, he tried to heal the wound and bring people together, but pretty soon he started getting these nasty anonymous letters. And because of one piece of information that was in one of those letters, he thought for sure he knew who had sent the letter. So he made an appointment, he went to visit her. After some small talk, he said, "Look, I know that you're the one who has been sending those nasty letters." And he said, "Even as those words came out of my mouth, I suddenly saw another piece of the puzzle. I realized something that made it impossible for her to have been the one that sent the letters." But he said, "My words had already been spoken. I braced for the storm. I waited for her to stand up and yell at me, 'Get out, I'll never darken the doors of your church again.'" He could see the hurt in her eyes. But when she opened her mouth to speak, here's what she said. She said, "Oh, no, Pastor, I didn't send you any letters, but would you like a piece of pie?" yes, ma'am. I sure would like a piece of pie. And when he left, she shook his hand and she said, I'll see you on Sunday, Pastor, and they never spoke of it again. Accountability is important and necessary. Mercy is sweeter than cherry pie. If you think about it, if you kind of walk yourself through the content of the Bible bit by bit, the Bible is really one long story about God and God's people trying to live in this messy middle between accountability and mercy. The Old Testament is filled with laws. The New Testament has a lot of them too. God has these high expectations for people. There are serious consequences for people when they break God's laws. But also, remember, built into this system of laws are ways for people to be forgiven and restored when they break the laws. And once in a while in the story, God just seems to throw up his hand and say, you know, I give up. I'm not going to even try to hold you accountable anymore. I'm just covering the whole thing with mercy. And nobody, nobody has ever been more demanding than Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, here's what you've got to do. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's some accountability. And then from the cross, Jesus simply forgave who took his life between accountability and mercy. And the truth is, we need accountability, right? All of us. We need accountability, or we just sort of drift off into an aimless and meaningless life. My favorite preacher, Barbara Taylor, says, as awful as it sounds, I think nothing is more clarifying, that's her word, nothing is more clarifying than the idea that the axe is always at our roots. She does not mean that our God is an angry axe-wielding God. What she means is that sooner or later, time runs out. At some point, it's too late to invite new people to our church because the church has closed. At some point, it's too late to reach out and patch things up with the friend that you're on the outs with because that friend passes away. At some point, it's too late to make a change in your own life because sooner or later everybody's life comes to an end. So, is there fruit that you could be bearing in your life? Well, how about this season, you know? Don't let it wait. Is there a change that you could be making in your life? How about right now? While there's still time. Nothing is more clarifying, she says, than this idea that the axe is always at all of our roots. We all need accountability. And yet, what I need even more is always mercy. You know, I have never yet lived up even to my own humble standards, let alone to God's standards. But here's the thing. It doesn't make me better to be hard on me. It doesn't make me better to yell at me. What might make me better is a little mercy. And so every day I pray, God, will you please just dig around my roots a little bit? God, will you please water me where I'm thirsty? Will you please feed me where I'm hungry? And oh, please, God, will you just give me one more year? Just one more year. Used to be a magazine for church leaders that had a column in it where they would always run bloopers from church bulletins. They were pretty funny. And here's one. A pastor was concerned that the week's service might run too long, and so he was prepared to cut the closing hymn, not sing it, in case they needed the time. And so the bulletin read this. Hymn number 66, Amazing Grace, as needed. And the editor, Riley commented, oh, it's needed, all right. You know, more grace, more mercy is needed every single day. Now, like that debate that we talked about a few weeks ago, that debate between the vice president and the pope about who is my neighbor, recently it's been in the news about the Christian understanding of mercy. Christian doctrine of mercy has been in the news. And the truth is, just like individuals and churches, whole countries live with this tension between accountability and mercy. And it is at least arguable, it's not really my perspective, but it's at least arguable that in some ways our country has kind of veered too far towards mercy. You know, maybe we've made things too easy for some migrants to get into our country. Maybe we have made health insurance too cheap for some people. Maybe federal workers have had too many rights and protections. You know, it's always possible to err too far in the side of permissiveness. But man, as I watch the news, it seems like we have entered into an era of unfettered accountability. Cruelty is what it feels to me like. As the Christian Century recently put it, while Christians have long debated how to help people, it seems like the debate now is whether to help people at all. And that is not a Christian debate. Our political leaders just now come right out. They say it openly. Don't listen to migrants' poor stories or care about their families. Just round them up and kick them out. Our leaders say things like, oh, don't concern yourself with what will happen to poor mothers or disabled people if we cut Medicaid. We just got to save the money. And we have leaders who are saying, you know, don't need to give federal workers due process. Just swing the axe and get them out of there. We're supposed to live. We're supposed to live between accountability and mercy. We need both of them. But if I have learned anything from my 62 years of trying to follow Jesus Christ, if we're going to err on one side or the other, let's always err on the side of mercy, shall we? There's a voice that cries out for mercy. Here's what it sounds like in the parable that Jesus told. It sounds like, sir, leave the tree alone. Will you leave it alone for just one more year? Let me take care of it and fertilize it. And here's what that voice sounds like in our own story today. It's the voice of Episcopal Bishop Marianne Edgar Buddy. Maybe you've heard it before. She preached to our president on January 21st.
Let me make one final plea, Mr. President. Millions have put their trust in you. And as you told the nation yesterday, you have felt the providential hand of a loving God. In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now. There are gay, lesbian, and transgender children in Democratic, Republican, and independent families. Some who fear for their lives. And the people who pick our crops and clean our office buildings, who labor in poultry farms and meat packing plants, who wash the dishes after we eat in restaurants and work the night shifts in hospitals, they may not be citizens or have the proper documentation. But the vast majority of immigrants are not criminals. They pay taxes and are good neighbors. They are faithful members of our churches and mosques, synagogues, wadara, and temples. I ask you to have mercy, Mr. President, on those in our communities whose children fear that their parents will be taken away, and that you help those who are fleeing war zones and persecution in their own lands to find compassion and welcome here.
Not a politicized speech. It's a plea straight out of the gospel to err on the side of mercy. You know, sometime when my time comes, I pray, I trust that God will err on the side of mercy for me. And in the meantime, Here is the ancient liturgy. In some ways, it's the only prayer we ever need. Will you pray it with me? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
This song is a song that I've been singing probably since the late 1970s. I've probably done it at least 100 times, but it's been a long time since I've done it. And Mark Fox recommended that I do it because it really fit today. It probably fits today more than ever. So. Resting heavy on my head, and the thoughtful words of help and hope have all been nicely said, but I'm still hurting, wondering if I'll ever be the one I think. Gently remind me that you made me from the first, and the more I try to be the best, the more I get the worst. But I realize the good in me is only there because of who you are. Who you are. And all I ever have to be is what you made me. Any more or less would be a step out of your plan. And as you daily
Fox and Carol and Rachel are all on vacation visiting some family today. If you're watching, we miss you. And clearly we do amidst the Fox family, one of the mark of good leadership is that you can be gone and it's still okay. He's gone and it's still okay. So every week during Lent, I'm having you get these cards. If you didn't get these on the way in, I've still got some. In a minute, I'll let you raise your hand and you can, and I'll bring them to you. One is for you to write on here right now. The other is for you to take home and to continue to ponder. The one that you write on, we want you to put in the basket that the greeters will have at the door on the way out, and we'll share some of those with folks next week. Last week's question had to do with what one thing, you know, what's your one thing that you need to do or that you need? And after the question the first week, there was lots of diversity of answers. What are you between? People were between all sorts of things. About what one thing do you need to do, or one thing do you need? Well, there was, I have to say, a variety of answers. Some people said, and I posted some on the display in the lobby. You can read some of them. One person said, I need to be more forgiving. Somebody said, I need to love everyone, even when it hurts. Some people said, I need a vacation. How about that one? I need to trust in myself and my ability to trust that I am enough. Four or five people said, I need to read the Bible more. One person said, I need to live my life every day the way I do on Sunday. But I would bet 70% of all of the responses said something like, I need to pray more. I need to be closer to God. I need to just sit still in God's presence. Here are some. I need to make prayer and meditation a priority. I need to sit and listen for God's answers. I need to pray and be quiet. More prayer and meditation. Pray more often and spend more time with Christ. Pray more consistently. Spend more time in prayer. And five cards had one word on it. Pray. You know, there's a theme here. I don't know, a month or two ago, I did a series, a kind of a study on prayer. Five or six people came. Y'all want to pray, and that didn't seem to scratch where it itches. I've got with me three left. I had 15, and first service took most of them. I've got these little set of cards from West Ohio Conference that offer some different ways of praying and ideas of praying. I'll put one of these in your hand if you ask me after the service. Once Jim Trimmer gets back from his renewal leave, I'm going to sit down with him and think about how do we respond to this plea of the congregation? I need to pray. You know, don't wait for us. Pray today, tomorrow. But I want to see how we respond to that. So right now, you get some time to answer this week's question. It's that middle question. What black or white, what either or, what all or nothing way of thinking have you come to see differently? Take a minute right now. Write something on one card. Take the other one with you. you don't have to be done yet. That's okay. Turn one in on your way out. I'm eager to see what you have shared. I said I wasn't going to preach that sermon about being between rest and growth, and I'm not. But I got a prayer about rest. It comes from a book by a woman named Cole Arthur Riley called Black Liturgies. Let me pray a prayer for you about rest. Rest in God. We want more than a life lived exhausted. That you have woven healing rhythms of rest into our minds and bodies reminds us we are worthy of restoration. Prevent us, O God, from apologizing for our own healing, so we can know that when we pause or rest, we are restoring not only our own bodies, but the very condition of a world held captive by greed and utility. We grow weary of societies who view us more as machine than human, more product than soul. The fear that we won't survive without overworking stalks our days, Lord. Set us free from the depraved economic structures that require the poor and vulnerable to sacrifice their own rest at the altar of survival and opportunity. Protect us from fear as we rest with you, breathe with you. Remind us that the beauty and paradox of our humanness is that we were made to close our eyes and rest. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
the sin.